Thank you, Travis. Good afternoon, everyone. Long time no see. Last time we were here was May 30th, so it's been a long time. I was supposed to be here in July, but then you all canceled. How come you did that, Don? So I missed you. Yeah. And Linda, she wanted to come real bad today, but she didn't feel good. You know, she started school. Seems like whenever you start school, germs and all that. So that's what kind of knocked her down, kind of a head cold and all that. So, but we'll be back in 2 weeks, and then you can talk to her then. I know. Well, it's good to be with you all again. And I don't have any announcements today. Was that your first sermon out? Fantastic. It was great. Appreciate it very much. Good work. Yeah. That was great. Yeah, I appreciate that. It's kind of neat. You didn't seem nervous at all, you know. Probably spoke at the home office or something, you know. My first sermonette, I went to Ambassador College, was in the auditorium in the afternoon. You know what, that's where all the evangelists and everybody, that was my first sermonette in college. And I was a little bit nervous, so I practiced beforehand, and it seemed to go pretty well. So you did great. Appreciate that. Well, we'll go ahead and start. Like I said, we don't have any announcements, which is very unusual. You know, of course, Mr. Martin's been out of town. He didn't send me anything. So, just as soon as we get the lights out, then we begin. Hold on just a second. Okay. Now, you've probably not heard the name of Anna Wagner Kechlin. I'm sure anybody, raise your hand if you've ever heard her name. I'm sure you have not. But she was among the first women architects in the United States. And that was in the early 1900s when very few women actually went into professions. It was very unusual at that time. Most women stayed home and they took care of the home, which isn't a bad idea. But women have many talents, many abilities, and she had those and wanted to express herself and do many things. So she and other very successful people, architects in this regard, deserve a great deal of respect for their work. However, boundless honor belongs to the master architect, of all things. So today we're going to cover how our perfect Creator, in preparing for his divine family, has designed the most exciting and wonderful future for you and all people. The title of the sermon today is The Master Architect, His Perfect Plan for You and All Humanity. By the way, I just want to stop just a minute and I mention I have, as I usually do, a handout that has all the scriptures. So if you don't want to take notes, you can just take that and put it in your Bible and you can go use it as a, you know, a Bible study sometime in the future. So that'll be on the information table after services today. So I'm going to go a little bit fast, so it's hard to write all those down anyway. So I've got, and there's a few bonus scriptures on there too, just so you know. Not trying to short you at all today. Anyway, as I said, God is He has a perfect plan for all people. But I'd first like to tell you about Anna Kechlin. Anna was born in 1889 and grew up in Bellefonte, Pennsylvania. At an early age, she demonstrated a growing interest and aptitude in art and in woodcrafting. Now, to help develop her abilities, her parents set up a small home workshop and equipped it with various carpentry tools. By age 14, Anna was in the news, having won first place in a county fair for designing and building a small table out of oak, and you see it right there. A reporter for the Philadelphia Inquirer noted on October 18, 1903, that Anna's prize-winning table showed, as he said, craftsmanship comparable to that of a highly skilled mechanic. So she did have great talent at that time. He further noted that she has such a liking she has taken to industrial art that Miss Anna Kecklein expects to make it her life study. When she graduated from high school in 1906, Anna took an important step toward that goal. She registered at Pennsylvania State College, which is now Penn State University. And she was the only woman that had registered enrolled in the mechanical engineering program. The following year, she transferred to Cornell University in Ithaca, New York, and there to pursue a degree in architecture. She graduated in 1911 and became only the fifth woman to earn a degree from Cornell, and there were very few places that had opportunity at that time. And she was actually one of the first women to actually practice the profession, because many women took it, but then they became homemakers and didn't actually practice it. That's what happened back then. Now, throughout her career, she designed buildings in Pennsylvania, Ohio, and Washington, D.C. And these included private homes. And these are some of the homes that she actually built, reasonably recent pictures of them. She designed a school, an automobile dealership, a theater, a church, and many other commercial structures all over that area. And when certification became a requirement to practice architecture in Pennsylvania in 1920, Anna passed the exam and she became the first woman to register as an architect in Pennsylvania. So she was a pioneer, as we heard earlier today. Now, besides designing buildings, Anna was a prolific inventor, and she was awarded several U.S. patents. For example, in 1924, she designed an entire kitchen for greater space conservation and user convenience. And these are mostly for apartment buildings, because she had lived in those for a while and understood how they weren't functioning very well. Also, in 1927, she patented the K-brick, which is a forerunner of today's standard concrete block. So she was quite involved in inventions and all that. So she was quite a gifted inventor, but her principal desire and occupation was that of architecture. Now, her life and pioneering work was honored in 2002 by an official State of Pennsylvania historical marker placed in her hometown near one of her architectural creations. And that used to be the Plaza Theater there. It's now something else. Well, Anna played a dynamic role, as have other architects down through the centuries. And just as that was in her time, successful architects today must be highly proficient. They've got to be able to plan and engineer and manage and communicate their ideas to their clients. In fact, from the smallest house to the largest, the tallest skyscraper, functional, safe, and economical architectural creations take a great deal of intelligent planning and careful implementation all the way through to the project's completion. Now, while this is essential in human architectural efforts, it's significantly more imperative for the eternal God, the master architect of all things. In fact, from start to finish, he has meticulously planned every detail of his perfect architectural blueprint. In fact, nothing in God's plan is disorganized. It's not haphazard or out of control. Isaiah 46, verse 10 says, "From the beginning I revealed the end. From long ago I told you things that had not yet happened, saying, my plan will stand, and I'll do everything I intended to do." So nothing is out of God's control. Even though we live in this crazy, mixed up world, God knows all about it, and there's a plan for that as well. Now, there are many Bible scriptures that describe God's efforts, our Creator's efforts, in wisely and brilliantly designing and constructing the universe that we live in here, including the earth, the beautiful earth, and all of the beings that we see around us. Psalm 33, verse 6 through 8 says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." And we should. Colossians 1, verse 16 says this, "It was by him that everything was created, the heavens, the earth, all things within and upon them, all things seen and unseen, thrones and dominions, spiritual powers and authorities." Every detail, look at that, every detail was crafted through his design, by his own hands, and for his own purposes. Now, besides these key scriptures we've read, God explains something very important about himself and his beautiful creation. He says in Isaiah 48, verse 13, With my own hand, I created the earth and stretched out the sky. They obey my every command. So, just as a skilled and successful human architect deserves respect for his labor, her labors, such honor is significantly more fitting for our Creator, our great Creator. He is the exclusive designer of all things. He's given all talent to you and to me. Everything that we have, the abilities that we have, that was given to us by God, and he expects us to use those to the best of our ability. So when you look up at the night sky, the sparkling stars out there, and you look at the images of galaxies that have been photographed by the Hubble Space Telescope, the question arises, obviously, why? Why did God, what's his purpose? Why did he design and construct this vast universe? And equally and vitally important, why did he create you and me and all humanity? Why? Well, part of the answer to the first question is that God fashioned the universe to demonstrate his own majesty, how wise and intelligent, his power, his might. Now, let's review a few more scriptures of the many passages that describe God's splendor. Psalm 8, verse 1 says, "O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens." Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship." And Romans 1, verse 20, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made." So when we study these scriptures and other scriptures that we've read today, and you know, we can comprehend how God is that great architect, the master architect, and he deserves honor above all things. So we need to think about that and really pray about that as well. So we've discussed that, but what is the other question I mentioned earlier? What is God's purpose for creating human life? 1 John 3, verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God." That's the answer right there. He wants children. The eternal Creator, in fact, is developing his own close-knit family. We have the Green family here, and they're very close-knit. Well, that's what God is trying to do. He's going to do. He's planning to do. He's going to carry that out in his great plan ahead. And he wants to share everything with his children, his offspring. So he formed you and me in his identical image. He's given us those remarkable talents and abilities that we have. So it's his profound desire that each one of us would have a special father-child relationship with him right now and throughout eternity. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Now, speaking about God and his plan for his children, Scripture tells us this in Hebrews 2, verse 7 to 8. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing that is outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. So, this passage, of course, does not only describes the works of God's earthly creation as being subject to human beings. You know, the earth is subject to man right now. We rule over the animals and all that. But it also implies something exceedingly greater. The expression everything or all things that we just read comes from the Greek term tapanta, meaning the universe. In other words, the entirety of creation. That's what's available. That's what's ahead of us. Think about something so positive, so exciting, so wonderful that's ahead of us. Revelation 21, verse 7, supports this by explaining, he who overcomes shall inherit all things. That's the same Greek word there. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But, again, why will God offer us this opportunity? The marvelous answer is that he absolutely loves you. He loves you beyond what you could even imagine. He loves all people. And he's preparing us for some significantly greater work ahead. People are, in fact, God's supreme creation. Of all the things he's created, you are the supreme creation. You sitting here as a person, as an individual. God loves you, and he created you for something marvelous that's ahead. Exodus 15, verse 13 says, in your unfailing love you will lead the people you have redeemed. In your strength you will guide them to your holy dwelling, to your family. He's going to guide everyone that way. So the Father's great architectural plan reveals that his newly resurrected children will serve with Jesus Christ when he returns to earth to rule with authority and righteousness and compassion. We're going to be doing that. Everything will be placed under Christ's jurisdiction at that time, and he's going to share all of his governing duties with his devoted, virtuous sons and daughters who've been resurrected to eternal life. What an amazing thing that is. Now, similar to how an architect prepares drawings to portray his or her finished product, the master architect laid out his perfect spiritual blueprint long before the establishment of the universe. 1 Peter 1, verse 20 says this, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Talking about Jesus Christ and all the things that God had created. The whole plan was set forth before the creation. God was planning all of this long ago. Now, God has been implementing his plan a little bit at a time. A little at a time. He's not interested in just flash bang, everything done right away. It's a mustard seed approach he takes. Unlike human architects also, who are not normally builders, but work closely with them, our Creator is both architect and builder. In fact, Hebrews 10, verse 11 says, for he, speaking of Abraham, was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. So in preparing for that future family God first called a very small handful of faithful people, including Abraham and Sarah and Moses, Joseph and David and the biblical prophets and a few others. And after working closely with these individuals, very dedicated individuals, the next phase of his construction project went into effect when Jesus Christ came to the earth the first time as humanity's spiritual savior. And what did Christ do? What did he begin doing? What was the most important thing that he came to do besides spiritual salvation? He was to build his church. It tells us here, Matthew 16, verse 18, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. Now, we know that the church is not a physical structure, but an assembly of people, very few in number, who God chooses to call out of human society. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9 says, you are God's field. You are God's building. Isn't that amazing? You are that building. You who sit here in this room today and many others in little congregations all around the world. The church is not a physical structure. It's God's family. So in opening our minds to his wonderful, sparkling, scriptural truth, God helps us to begin to comprehend his greatness and his majesty. He also shows us our personal, astounding potential to become one of his own children in his family. But, you know, just knowing that isn't enough. It's not good enough just to know that. We've got to be doing something. We've got to be active. We've got to be participants in this. God desires that we respond positively to his invitation through repentance and faith and obedience to his commandments, a lifelong responsibility in that regard. We need to take then the next step, which is to be baptized and receive the gift of God's Holy Spirit. You know, as new disciples of Jesus Christ, we begin a very fulfilling life, growing in character, preaching the gospel. And like Abraham, we anticipate the time when we will be resurrected as spirit beings and will rule with Christ as kings and priests. Now, while the eternal God is working with us in his church at this time, he doesn't neglect all the multiple billions of people on the earth. Although every one of them will eventually have an opportunity to become a child of God, in God's divine household, he's chosen to work with them in a different way. He loves them. He knows every hair of their head. But he's working with them in a different way today. And this involves what they experience during their lifetimes. And most importantly, what they will do when they later can apply those lessons that they're learning. While God desires that all people would obey his commandments today, which are, of course, are designed for their good, he's given them freedom to decide whether or not they will do so. The Creator has an important purpose in granting human beings this free will. He wants everyone to ultimately grasp that without his instruction, without his guidance, their way of life, deciding for themselves what is right and wrong, leads only to suffering. It leads to destruction. It leads to death. That's what he wants them to come to understand that. Proverbs 14, verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Now, to help people comprehend this critical lesson, God has over the centuries allowed nations and races to form every kind of conceivable government and economic system. And through this lengthy effort, again, God starts small and he works his way up, God is clearly demonstrating that, you know, all humanly devised governments, including modern democracies, are utterly incapable of equitably and uprightly serving and guiding their citizens. You know, and a very wise observation about human rule legendary former British Prime Minister Winston Churchill once remarked, he said, "Democracy is the worst form of government except for all the others." And that's a remarkable statement, because we think, oh, democracy is so great. Well, it's just the worst. I mean, except for all the others, it's still bad. It's still very bad. We look around and see our politics today, how crazy mixed up it is. It just doesn't make sense, does it? When individuals and nations govern themselves without God's direction, the result is, as I mentioned, failure, just destruction and misery. That's what happens. And the evidence of that is all around us. We see the oppression, the anguish, the poverty, the warfare that has always afflicted humanity. So society is confused, it's distressed, it's in disarray. Troubles experienced by individuals and families and nations are multiplying every day. Just have to turn on the internet, turn on the computer, and go on to some website and watch television. It's just crazy out there. And many people really have no hope of ever finding true peace and prosperity and security in this world. Yet, something marvelous, something exciting, something awesome will take place. But it's not going to be through any human effort at all. The eternal God offers you and all people this guarantee that he will bring about the most positive, fulfilling, and magnificent future you could ever imagine. Now, with that sure promise, that's a promise from God, and God always carries out his promises. Jesus Christ explained that distressing times will, for the time being, persist. They're even going to get worse. He told his disciples that conditions just prior to his second coming will parallel those of the patriarch Noah's era. Matthew 24:37 says this, "But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." That was pretty bad back then. It's going to get pretty bad in the future. Now, what occurred during that period? Now, we got to remember something beyond that is going to be great, but it's going to get bad for a while. We've got to tough it out. We're going to have to deal with it and face it. Genesis 6, verse 5 says this, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." That's the way it was in Noah's day. And further describing the age just prior to Christ's return, the Apostle Paul said this in 2 Timothy 1, verse 1 through 3. "There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love." So as the end of the age approaches, relationships between nations is going to grow toxic. It's going to grow very vindictive. We see the evidence of that going right now. And this is going to lead to a very savage time ahead, a firestorm of war and brutality and violence. And that coming terrible period is described as Satan's wrath. And it's going to be the most frightening, the most chaotic, and destructive in all of human history. Now, God knows this. He's allowing it to happen. So that's why, and he's in control. He knows all these things are happening. It's going to be such a terrible time, horrible time, that unless Christ steps in with great power to put an end to the death and destruction, every man, woman, and child, every living thing on the earth is going to die. Now, he's going to step in and do that, take this action out of love for humanity, and because there will be loyal, obedient, and faithful brethren who will be living through that terrible time. Besides physically rescuing a small remnant of humanity at that time, Christ is going to terminate the rule of Satan the devil, his cruel influence. You know, this malicious being and his corrupt demon cohorts will be cast into outer darkness. They're no longer going to be able to debase human minds or incite violence anymore. After Christ stops the warfare and destruction, earth is going to lay in great ruins. The devastation of civilization will be nearly total, the progress of generations virtually wiped out. And if it wasn't for God to step in and give us this merciful intervention, human legacy would have amounted to nothing. There would be nothing left of all the things that humans have built. It would be just nothing unless God stepped in. What, therefore, is the blueprint, the plan for humankind from the master architect from that point forward? What's the plan after that? He's going to build literally on the ashes of a spent, shattered human society, and Jesus Christ is going to install an entirely new civilization, a new infrastructure. He will begin this by implementing his plan by first, he's going to have to comfort and heal the bewildered and terrified survivors of that just past human catastrophe. And he's going to do this with his newly resurrected immortal saints. And they're going to provide to all those people, those beleaguered, pitiful individuals with immediate physical needs, food, shelter, clothing, and all of that, fresh water. And he's going to assure all of these people that have survived, these weary, mourning people, that they are safe and there's no longer any need to be fearful. This is God's plan. He's going to carry this out. This is going to happen. Christ will also help them understand that genuine peace has finally arrived, and a new divine benevolent government is there to serve and support them. Jeremiah 33, verse 16 says, "In those days Judah will be saved, and Jerusalem will dwell safely, and this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord our righteousness." So, over a period of time, these people who had suffered so much misery and tragedy are going to begin rebuilding their physical lives and health. Isaiah 57, verse 18 says, "I have seen their ways, but I will heal them. I will guide them and restore them, restore comfort to Israel's mourners." Also, and most significantly, Jesus Christ will provide people the true knowledge of his caring and serving way of life, the total opposite of what those people had endured. Isaiah 2, verse 3 says, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.' For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Isaiah 11, verse 9 says, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." It's not that way today, but it will be then. You can count on that. That's a promise from God. Now, besides this, God is going to grant each person repentance and the wonderful gift of his Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, verse 27 says, "I'll place my spirit within you, empowering you to live according to my regulations and to keep my just decrees." Jeremiah 31, verse 33 says, "I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So through the power and guidance of God through his Holy Spirit, people's very nature will be changed, so they can experience true serenity, true harmony, and real freedom, unlike they've ever had before. You know, with the human spirit joined with God's Holy Spirit, each person will be motivated with a deep and great desire to love and obey God and to really, truly care for other people. I think we'll be genuinely interested in serving other people. So throughout the 1,000 years of Christ's reign as sovereign over the kingdom of God on earth, his giving, generous, gracious style of living will personify all relationships between people, with society directly and personally guided and governed by Christ himself as the absolutely perfect leader. You know, we don't have that today. We have people saying they are, but they're not. We're looking forward to that perfect leader. That's Jesus Christ. He's going to bring the kind of peace that this world has never known, unknown to humanity, and it's going to cheer and comfort everybody in a way they've never felt before. So contributing to this, I guess you could say, heart-stirring condition is the fact that education in warfare and war itself is going to be utterly and completely abolished. Isaiah 60, verse 18 says, "Violence will disappear from your land. The desolation and destruction of war will end. Salvation will surround you like city walls, and praise will be on the lips of all who enter there." So, citizens of God's earthly government are going to live serenely. They're going to be relieved of all anxiety. Conflict between races and peoples will be entirely eliminated. Former enemies are going to work together. Isaiah 19, verse 24 says, "In that day Israel will be one of three with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the land, whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, 'Blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance.'" They're going to work together. Near the end of human rule, something's going to happen. There'll be powerful earthquakes. Let's see, wait a minute. I think I'm just missed a page here. Oh, yeah, I am. There I am, okay. I'll get to that in just a minute. But peacefulness will be a way of life for all people. But it's also going to govern in the animal world. As we can see, it says here in Isaiah 11, verse 6, "The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them." Also, parents are going to be freed from all anxiety, any apprehension, and knowing that their children are safe in every situation. Isaiah 11, verse 8 and 9 says, "The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain." So as the master architect, you know, God's flawless design for his coming marvelous age will also take into account this important fact that I mentioned a little bit earlier, but near the end of human rule, powerful earthquakes and meteorite impacts are going to cause great changes, enormous changes to the surface of the earth. Huge mountain ranges will be lowered and deep valleys raised. It says here in Isaiah 40, verse 4, "Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth." So with mountains and hills, you know, diminished greatly in size, Earth's weather patterns are going to be altered. And this is going to make it possible for multiple millions of previously unusable acres of land to become accessible for future human settlement and cultivation. And it may take, you know, 300-400 years in some cases for the earth to be restored in that way. Maybe not that long with God on his throne. Maybe it'll happen a little bit quicker. But deserts and former wastelands are going to turn green and lush. Rainfall is going to reach them on regular basis in the right amount. Isaiah 35, verse 1 says, "The wilderness and the dry land will be glad. The desert will blossom, will rejoice and blossom like a rose." So rain showers at the proper time will make it possible for new, fertile, and productive land to be made available for human colonization. That's going to be exciting. You know, besides suitable precipitation, springs of water are going to bubble up from the ground, creating clear, sparkling, gracefully flowing rivers and streams. Isaiah 41, verse 18 says, I will open in desolate heights, open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and dry land, the dry land, springs of water. So again, these are things that God has told us are going to happen. It's going to happen. Question is, are we going to be there for that? We want to be, right? So, at that time, many desolate and ruined cities and towns are going to be renovated by young families. They're going to move there and build homes. They're going to build farms. Ezekiel 36, verse 9 says, For indeed I am for you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. And Ezekiel 36, verse 34 says, The desolate land will be tilled instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, This land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden, God created that. Look what the world is going to be like in the future. Are you prepared for that? Are you looking for that? Are you hungry for that? I think you are. So Jesus Christ is going to give people their own land to cultivate and enjoy. Micah 4, verse 4 says, Everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree, and no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So farms and gardens are going to flourish as never before. Amos 9, verse 13 says this, The Lord says the time is coming when there will be all kinds of food. People will still be harvesting crops when it's time to plow again. People will still be taking the juice from grapes when it's time to plant again. Wine will drip from the mountains and pour from the hills. It's an exciting thing to think about. I mean, there's just going to be so much abundance. That's what he's basically saying there in symbolism. So families are going to experience one blessing after another as they raise abundant crops and fruit trees and healthy livestock. It's going to be exciting. Isaiah 30, verse 23 says, He will also send you rain for the seed you sow in the ground, and the food that comes from the land will be rich and plentiful. And that day your cattle will graze in broad meadows. Isaiah 30, verse 23. Let's see. Okay, I'm going to move ahead here. So, as a result of this, this is God's perfect master plan, the perfect creator. People are going to live comfortably. They're going to be prosperous. They're going to have plenty to eat. It says here in Jeremiah 31, verse 12, Therefore they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord for the wheat and the new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden. Soul, that's your life, like a well-watered garden. You're going to have everything. People there are just going to be so happy and so fulfilled. And they shall sorrow no more at all. That's the world that we look forward to. So not only will Jesus Christ make it possible for people to live in peace and safety while enjoying every physical abundance, but he's going to provide them spiritual and moral guidance and instruction. You know, assisting Christ in this critical task, this cardinal task, will be you as his faithful, resurrected divine sons and daughters. We're going to serve as teachers and administrators and judges and leaders. You think about that. Think about who's going to be elected today. They're not perfect people, but when you're resurrected, you're going to be perfect, like in the family of God, one of God's children. These people will coach, these divine beings will coach every person in God's way of life, and again, which is the foundation is the Ten Commandments. And anyone that drifts away from following those vital guidelines will be quietly yet firmly corrected. It tells us here in Isaiah 30, verse 21, And your ears shall hear a word behind you, saying, this is the way, walk you in it, when you turn to the right hand and when you turn to the left. So God's purpose in admonishing those who, you know, temporarily stray from the commandments was made plain many, many years ago. Deuteronomy 12, verse 28 says, observe and obey all these words which I command you, that it may go well with you and with your children after you forever. So by obeying God's teachings, individuals and nations will have a solid foundation for cooperation as they work harmoniously in serving each other. Then after 1,000 years of phenomenal peace and prosperity, the next phase of God's great plan, his master plan, will begin. All people who have lived in past ages, having not known the truth of God or Jesus Christ, will be resurrected from their graves to a physical life, just like you and me. We're flesh and blood. Those people are going to come out of their graves and they're going to be restored physically. And they will be given at that time their first opportunity to obtain divine salvation. And Jesus Christ will offer all of them something vital. That's, again, the Holy Spirit. So they can really and truly comprehend spiritual knowledge, follow God's ways, and then have that prospect of eternal life. So as these individuals look back on their former physical existence, they're going to realize that their former way of life simply didn't work compared to what they see all around them. Imagine here they're resurrected after 1,000 years of prosperity, and they see all of this. They'll think they're in heaven or something, but they'll have to be informed it's not. This is right on the earth. They'll look and see all the prosperity, all the tranquility, the joy that's all around them. And as a result, the majority of those people are going to choose to worship God, obey his commandments, and later be transformed themselves into immortal spirit beings in God's wonderful divine family. So after having gradually implemented his extraordinary plan over many, many decades and generations, many sons and daughters will be brought to awesome glory in God's kingdom. Finally, this brings us back to where we began today. You know, as one of the first women to enter and master the architectural profession, Anna Kechlein carefully planned and implemented her projects all the way through to completion. While this is a fundamental thing, it was fundamental for her, but it's also fundamental for all architects to be successful human architects. That being the case, it's even more important, more paramount, that the eternal God, the master architect, carries out everything that he said he's going to do, and he will. He has not only designed the perfect blueprint to wonderfully transform human society, but he's prepared an amazing and exhilarating future for you and for all people who live, have died, and every person will have that opportunity that you and I have had. Indeed, the master architect has the perfect plan for you and all humanity. Don't forget to pick up your handout.